The following message is a presentation of Ligonier Ministries, home of the radio program Renewing Your Mind with R.C. Sproul.
In the Old Testament book of the Judges, we find a history that reads like a broken record. It is the history of the sin of man coupled with the good providence of God. The broken record goes with this repeated refrain, and Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so in order to punish Israel for her wickedness, God would raise up an enemy nation to come and oppress them. God raised up the Philistines. Or God raised up the Midianites. And then the refrain continues. And the people of Israel were oppressed by their enemies, and they cried out for help to the Lord. And God heard the cries of the people, and God raised up a judge, a hero, to deliver them. Jephthah, Samson, Deborah, Ehud, and Gideon. These were the champions that God sent to redeem his people from political bondage and military oppression. And then as soon as the redemption would come, the refrain would continue, and Israel rejoiced in their liberation. What would the next verse say? And Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. The pattern is repeated again and again with this stiff-necked and obstinate people who are just like we are, who continue this cycle of sin, repentance, redemption, jubilation, and sin. Well, one of the stories that I think is very important to help illustrate for us the hand of God's providence is the story of Gideon. The story of Gideon unfolds beginning in the sixth chapter of the book of Judges. We read in verse 6 that Israel had been greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and that the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel. And what does the prophet say? He said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, I brought you out of the house of bondage, I delivered you out of the hands of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. And also I said to you, I am the Lord your God." When did he say that? He said it on the holy mountain when he formed the nation. And he said, "Write this in stone. Give my law to the people, Moses. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Don't ever forget that. "I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." And so the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, and so on, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, and he said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." How many times is the greeting of a messenger from heaven, an angel from the presence of God, introduced in biblical history by those words? "Do not be afraid. The Lord is with you." Now, if you knew that you were in the immediate presence of God, and God was right there by your side in every human circumstance, how frightened would you be? When we were children, all it would take to dispel the fear of the darkness of our room or of the cellar was the presence of our parents. When my daughter would go to bed as a child and I would tuck her in every night, we went through a ritual. We'd say the prayers, give her the goodnight hug and the goodnight kiss, and I would say, "I'll see you in the morning." And when my daughter was about 8 years old, one night I went through this ritual like I'd done 1,000 times. I kissed her goodnight and I said, "Goodnight, honey." And I started to walk out of the room. And she said, "Daddy?" And I said, "What?" She said, "I'm scared." I said, "Why?" She said, "Because you forgot something." I said, "What's that?" She said, "You didn't say, 'I'll see you in the morning.'" I had to say it. I had to give her the reassurance every single night that I was going to be there when she awakened. She wanted to know that her father would be with her. And if she knew that, she could sleep in peace. And so the angel comes to Gideon and said, "Gideon, don't be afraid. The Lord is with you." Now, it's one thing to argue with a theologian or to argue with your preacher, but to argue with an angel is dangerous business. But we see that repeatedly in Scripture as well, don't we? That when the angel comes and speaks, the people don't believe him. So Gideon engages in a little bit of argument. The Lord said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" That's what I don't understand. I mean, you want me to believe that God is with me when we're living in caves, when our nation has been completely subjugated to these barbarians? There's 135,000 soldiers of the Midianites controlling our land. They have camels. They have swords. We're absolutely impotent against them. They're going through our fields and burning them and destroying them. And we're living a subsistence that we're eking out from our hands as we hide our grain in the threshing floor so that we can live another day. We might as well be prisoners in Auschwitz. And you tell me the Lord is with us? "I may be a mighty man of valor, God, but if the Lord is with us, why has this happened?" How many times have you said that? How many times have you heard it said in a funeral home or in a hospital room? "How could God allow this to happen? I sure don't feel the comforting presence of God here." Where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, "Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." In church history, beloved, we call this feeling that Gideon is expressing the dark night of the soul, where the experience of the believer is not a profound sense of the presence of God, but rather a tortuous sense of the absence of God. "Yes, O angel, I know the history. I read about Moses. I read about Joseph. I read about Abraham. I read about the parting of the Red Sea. I read about the Egyptian army being drowned in the sea and how God delivered his people. Where is he now?" That's ancient history. That's just the way Christians talk today. As if the only time God's providence was in effect was in ancient times. As if suddenly when the modern era began, God's providence went out of style. And he has forsaken his people. That was the fear of Gideon. He has forsaken us. And he has delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? For surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." "Right," Gideon says, "sure. Go in the strength that I have." How much strength is that? "We're powerless." And you say, "We're going to defeat the Midianites as if they were one man?" God, don't you understand that if I took every able-bodied man in all of Israel and gave them a sword, we would have no possible chance against this horde, this host of Midian that is encamped against us? "Go in the strength that I have." "I don't have any strength." "You go in your might and you will save Israel from the hand of the Midianites." "Have I not sent you?" God says. Where does the guarantee for the success of the mission come from? Not from the might and the valor of Gideon. God knew how little power Gideon had. He said, "But you go with what you have." "Hey, Gideon, I know it's not enough. If I left it up to you and to your might and to your valor, it would be another Alamo. But I have sent you.
I am the author of this mission. You're just working it out. And because I am sending you, and because I am with you, you will surely, not maybe, not possibly, not hopefully, but surely, defeat the Midianites as one man. Now you know the rest of the story of Gideon. Gideon wasn't so sure. Gideon trembled at the thought of it. You want me to go in my strength with my army against the Midianites? Are you sure about this, God? Are you sure you're sure? How do I know I'm not dreaming this? How do I know this isn't indigestion? Everything that I can perceive out there in this world tells me that my mission is truly a mission impossible. We're going to have to check this out. And so Gideon starts asking God to jump through hoops to assure him that he's going to perform what he said he's going to perform. You know the story of Gideon's fleece. It's so popular because Christians today now always talking about putting out fleeces to test God, to see if God is there. You know, I don't know how to interpret this story of the fleece of Gideon. It's in there. It's part of the record. And God accommodated Gideon. He stooped to the weakness of Gideon. He acquiesced to Gideon. But beloved, the words of our Lord are still true, that it is an evil and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. Gideon was not content to act on the basis of the word of God alone, which we are called to do. We are not to put God to the test. And to put God to the test is an act of unbelief and the supreme act of arrogance. It's not an act of faith. It's an act of unbelief. But God stooped to the weakness of this great man of valor and gave him the assurance that he lacked. And then we know that the troops were assembled. Thousands of troops were brought together. And this great leader is trying to convince these troops that they need to go up against the hordes of Midianites, even though they were vastly outnumbered. And then God comes down and says, wait a minute, I'm going to divide you up a little bit more. And he goes through this routine of setting the soldiers down by the brook, and those that leaned over and lapped like a dog, or those that pulled the water up out so they could drink themselves. God divided them, and he sent all of the army home, declared a furlough. R&R time for the soldiers. Take your weapons, take your animals, and go home. And left Gideon with a force of 300 men. And God says, this is your army, Gideon. 300. And I'm going to give the Midianites, 135,000 of them, into your hands. And so then, in the darkness of the night, God told Gideon to do some reconnaissance, to come down out of the hills, out of their hiding place, and under the darkness of night, spy out the camp of the Midianites. And he did, and he came down and he saw 135,000 soldiers prepared for battle. But when this took place, God confirmed to Gideon that he would in fact deliver him. He gave him a dream, and Gideon came that same night back to his own soldiers. And before the battle had begun, he awakened his soldiers and roused his soldiers, and he said, men, victory is ours. God has delivered the Midianites into our hands. What are the soldiers thinking? Did they leave? Did they go home? Is that what you mean? We're not going to have to fight? No. No. But God has guaranteed the outcome of this battle. And here's what I want you to do. He said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. He divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you do as I do. And when I blow the trumpet, I who and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. Now listen to what Gideon says to his men.
Now is the moment of battle. I want you to take your earthen pots, your clay pots, jars, concealed within them a lighted torch, and take your ram's horns and strap them across your shoulders. And we're going down there, and we're going to defeat these people. And here's what I want you to do. You watch me, and you do what I do. This is not a general that said, now look, God has convinced me that you can win. Win one for the Gipper. I'll stay here and pray for you. You guys go down there and fight the battle. That's not the kind of leader he was. He said, I'm going first. And you watch me. Watch me. So one of the most incredible battles in the history of the world takes place. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, about 10 o'clock at night, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. And then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hand for blowing. And they cried, the sword of the Lord of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. Now you see what's happening here. They conceal themselves on the hills surrounding this valley where 135,000 troops are camped for the night. 300 men. All they have are trumpets and torches. And the torches are hidden from view, concealed in the jars. And at Gideon's signal, the jars are opened. The lights come on surrounding the Midianites. And all of a sudden, 300 horns start blaring and 300 clay pots are smashed on the ground. And the army of the Midianites panics. They're blinded. They're deafened. And they begin to flee and fall upon each other so that 120,000 of them are killed by themselves. In their confusion, they start killing each other. And while God is bringing the victory, the instructions that Gideon gives to his soldiers are this. Hold your ground. Hold your ground. Where I tell you to stand, you stand. And I don't care how big the enemy is. I don't care how powerful the enemy is. I don't care how politically incorrect the enemy is. You stand where I tell you to stand. If it means standing against the world. Like Martin Luther stood at Worms and said, here, I stand. And I will not move. Because this cause is God's cause. He wasn't calling his men to be obstreperous, to be stubborn, to be rigid, to be belligerent. But in the service of God, when obedience to the command of God was the issue, these men were called to stand their ground and to trust in the providence of God. Like Stonewall Jackson got the name in the midst of a battle when his soldiers looked at him and said, look, he's standing there like a stonewall. They were willing to follow him in the battle because he stood his ground and he prayed for his troops every day and he said to them, gentlemen, the battle is ours. The outcome is God. Stonewall Jackson could stand like a stone wall because he believed in the providence of God. Oliver Cromwell said to his troops, trust in the Lord and keep your powder dry. That is, you have your responsibility, which seems insignificant. Keep your powder dry. But your trust cannot be in your powder. Not us, O Lord, but to you is the glory and the victory in your providence.
In our Coram Deo thought for today, I wonder how easy it is for us to look back at the pages of the Old Testament and see the chronicle of the sinfulness of the people of Israel. We've seen now the refrain in the book of Judges, and Israel did what was wicked in the sight of the Lord. Over and over again, we read that, and we sometimes look at that and say, how could these people be so stubborn and stiff-necked that no matter what God did for them, they still would fall into this grievous sin? Is there anything new in that? Let's look at ourselves. Could not God read the chronicle of our own lives and look at my life and say, R.C. Sproul did what was wicked in the sight of the Lord? And then R.C. Sproul cried out to God. And then R.C. Sproul was forgiven by God. And the next thing you read is, and R.C. Sproul did what was wicked in the sight of the Lord. This is who we are. This is how we behave. But we need to understand the character of God's gracious providence that again and again and again restores us by His grace. He meets us where we are in our fallen humanity and becomes our God. He receives the glory. He receives the praise.
For more information about Ligonier Ministries, call 1-800-435-4343 or contact us on the web at ligonier.org. That's ligonier.org. Or write P.O. Box 54, 7500, Orlando, Florida, 32854.